glad you took part in the song service today. I hope you are. Good to see you again and be here with your family and friends. And here's the ladies going to come and sing, Linda and Rhoda, and sing about our Savior.
So much. Beautiful song. Thank you as well to Pat and Delbert sharing their son and grandson with us this morning, playing their trombones, adding to our worship time. That was wonderful, wasn't it? We need them back every week. Amen? Okay. It was unanimous. Sorry. I'll send your pastor a letter this week and let him know. Well, let's take our Bibles this morning and open them up, please, to Proverbs chapter number 18, Proverbs chapter 18, and I believe someone already has this verse memorized. They've been working on it. I announced it last week. They've been working on it all week, and praise the Lord for that. That is awesome, and really, we're only as a church going to do one a month. They're doing one a week right now. Yeehaw! That's what a pastor says about that. That's the biblical expression. Yeehaw! But for next week now, for next week, we're going to be looking at the Proverb 19 and verse 11. If you want to write that down, Proverbs 19, verse 11, it says, "The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression." Next Sunday, we're just going to take some time to unfold that proverb and see what that means for us. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over discretion. James says that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from where? Above, right. Cometh down, cometh from above. It cometh down from the Father of lights. It comes from God. everything that's good, everything that's perfect, of course, but even everything that's good comes from God. Now, friendship is one of those good things that come from God. I don't know how often we make that connection, but friendship is something that comes from God. The gift of friendship is so meaningful that God even connects himself to it when he calls himself a friend of men. For example, he speaks of Abraham, my friend. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. When Jesus walked the earth, his compassion for the lonely and for the outcast earned him the title from his enemies as a friend of sinners. He also referred to his disciples as my friends. So friend, the word friend, what does that mean? Well, depends on where you're looking at the word friend. For example, some of you know, I think we shared this. I shared it maybe in our mission trip presentation or at some time. We met a young man down there in Uruguay who has 5,000 friends on Facebook. I only have 700 and some. I felt so lonely. I felt like such an outcast. And I also learned something. All of us did. We didn't know this that we're down there. He didn't even know it. Facebook only allows you to have 5,000 friends because he wanted to add us to his friends. And he had to delete a couple to add us, which he did. I don't know who he deleted or how he decided who to delete, because, I mean, friends are special, right? And then these two strangers come along, they show up in your country, you're having lunch with them, and you want them to be your friends. Okay, kick this friend off and kick that friend off, and I got two new friends. Friends, what does that mean? We call so many people friends. We refer to so many different kinds of relationships as friends. Friend means this: one who is loved. That's the root idea, the meaning of the word friend. One who is loved. Well, there goes our Facebook friends, right? Maybe not all of them. A friend is someone in whose company, okay? Perhaps social media needs to change the heading of that group of people we're connected with from friends to something else. Because of this very thing, a friend is someone in whose company. Means you're in company with them. In whose company there is a shared life, love, and even a liberty. We're going to take some time this morning to unfold this proverb that talks about the law of friendship. First of all, I want us to consider false friendship. Look with me at the verse, Proverbs 18 and verse 24. It says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. So we need to break this verse down, I think, to understand the meaning of it. It's a familiar proverb, I think, for many people. You've heard this before. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. I've heard it expounded this way. I've heard it preached this way before, just looking at the first part there. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. If you want friends, then you need to be friendly to people. That's kind of what it sounds like, doesn't it? That's what it says. And what great advice to give to a young person who's struggling through teenage years or pre-adolescence and they're self-conscious and they don't have any friends. You have to be friendly if you want friends. Here's the verse right here, honey. Look, I'll show it to you. Okay. You have to have to have friends. You must be friendly. Well, let's take and flip that around. If you don't have friends, what is that saying about you? You're not friendly. If you don't have friends, then there are some character flaws, perhaps. some social etiquette issues that you may have that are preventing you from having friends. That's how I've heard this presented before. And even last week I was reading another pastor's take on this verse, and that's what he came up with. He said, if you don't have friends, it's your fault and you need to self-examine yourself. That's literally what it says. However, it's a proverb. Remember when I started this morning, I talked about the word friends, Facebook friends. There's a lot of definitions for friend, isn't there? And so as we look at this to understand the first half of it, we need to consider some definitions of what we have in this verse before us. If you look at the verse again, if we still have it on the screen, yes. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. There's the same word, friend, friendly. But there's different Hebrew words behind it. And just simply looking at a concordance totally changes our preconception of what this verse means. That first friend, it means companion. Okay? A man that hath companions must show himself friendly. Now, that second friendly, the Hebrew word behind it, it has this idea to spoil, to make good for nothing, to afflict ourselves, to break down, to do harm. A man that hath many companions will show himself to spoil, to break down, to afflict himself because of the many companions that he has. That's literally what that first half is saying. It has nothing to do with how do I get more friends. Go to Facebook, send out invites, click, 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 click. Nothing to do with that. A man that hath many companions must show himself or will show himself to be harmed by that. There is a deceptiveness and a falseness in friendship. False friends. We have to be aware of it. I think many of us are deceived by it. We need to be able to detect the falseness of friendship. We call them friends, they're merely companions. And they affect us negatively. Be aware of it, detect it, and avoid false friendships. So, let's consider, first of all, the nature of false friendships. Let's put this together. A man of many friends comes to ruin. The first half of that proverb. A man of many companions comes to ruin. The Bible teaches this. Easy friendship is usually evil friendship. If it's easy, it's not valuable. It's hurtful. Usually. Let me give you an example. The prodigal son, when he left home with some jingle in his pocket, had some money. He had popularity. He had this fantastic reputation. He had friends immediately. Now, if you doubt that would work today, just go in somewhere with a wad of cash and start handing it out. Oh, you're going to have all kinds of friends. You won't have to go on Facebook and say, if you're my true friend, you will repost this. If you're my true friend, you wouldn't base my friendship on a stipulation like that. If you're my true friend, you'll friend me and I'll give you $1,000. Whoa, they're going to repost that all day long. Easy friendships are usually evil friendships. They're not there for the long haul. They're not there for our best interest. The prodigal son, he left home, he had all these friends, and they brought him to ruin. Easy friendships, usually evil friendships. Anyone will call you their friend, providing you show yourself to be friendly. Those are easy friendships. Like the little kids at school. Any of you, when you were in grade school, there was always the rich kid in class? Or you thought, you know, they had more money. and they always came to school with the nicer lunch, or they always came to school with candy or gum that they would give away to people. Oh, you wanted to be their friend, didn't you? And you got the idea, well, if I come with candy in my pocket, I'll give it to people and then I'll get friends until the candy's gone, right? Friendship is built out of something much purer and much richer. False friendship is characterized by an attitude that is only seeking to gain for themselves and not to give. The people that are easy friends to you, generally it's because you give them something they're wanting. Or we're getting something that we're wanting. And false friendships, they put a pressure on us. No genuine friend, okay? No genuine friend ever wants to see his friend or her friend come to ruin. I'm your best friend. I know. Show you how in I am with today's lingo. I'm your BFF. I know that was probably like last year's. I'm your BFF. I'm your best friend forever. Hey, I'm your BFF. Let's go to this party tonight. So-and-so is there. They got their uncle to buy us some beer. Let's go to this party tonight. For the teenagers, that's not your BFF. The pressure. Oh, the pressure that can come from false friendships. Like the pressure to drink. The pressure to do other things. Simply because everyone else is doing it. Those kinds of friends are dangerous. And we try to teach our young people about the dangers of peer pressure. And here's what I've learned as a 51-year-old. It didn't end when I turned 20 and I was no longer 18-ager. As adults, we face the same pressure from our peers. Peer pressure, okay? Maybe not to do the same things that the pressure was to do in high school, but we do face pressure from false friends. Those false friends are dangerous. We face pressure in different areas. Pressures that are personal, pressures that are social. These pressures that we face socially from our false friends, they take our time from us. They drain us of energy because, oh, I've got 6,000 friends on Facebook. I don't, because I just told you you can only have 5,000. I got all these friends on Facebook and they're all posting me and reposting and responding to my response to their response from my first response. And I got to do this all the time, taking my time and energy for these people that aren't even my friends. They're false friends. False friends take our time and our energy. They put social pressures on us. All of these friends I have, they have expectations of me socially and what I should do and when I should be doing it and how often I should be doing these things with them and with other people and with other groups. And my goodness, if I don't have my kids in these special groups in school, socially they're going to be ruined. False friends put pressures on us socially. And you know, as adults, we fall prey to that. But they also put pressures on us financially that drain our resources from us. They want our friendship for what they can get out of it. They're not in it because they love us or because they want the best for us. They want what they believe that you have to offer them. Aren't those false friends evil? Get thee behind me, right? Oh, wait a minute. Are we one of those? We'll get to that here in just a minute. One author wrote this: the Christian who is a flatterer is no better than the flatterer who is an unbeliever. In some ways, it's easier to be a flatterer than a friend. For a friend must speak the truth, even when it hurts. While the flatterer can ignore the truth and just stick to compliments. End of quote from that author. A Greek philosopher wrote this, "The flatterer's object is to please in everything he does, whereas the true friend always does what is right and so often gives pleasure, often pain, not wishing the latter, but not shunning it either if he deems it best." So how does this work? As adults even, how does this work? You see something in a friend's life, okay? You see something in their life. You hear them speak something they shouldn't be saying. Gossip. They're not speaking kindly about someone else. They're speaking discord. They're murmuring. Whatever the case is, you hear your friend doing this. Remember I asked you, am I one of these false friends? Okay, here's the time to think about this. You hear them doing that. And we don't say anything. Now, we know what God's Word says about those things that I just listed. Those are just examples, by the way. God says those are sin. We see our friend, our companion that we say is a friend, and they're doing this thing called sin. We know God's Word says sin is bad. Sin hurts us. It robs us from blessings from God. As I demonstrated visually here a few weeks ago, it actually puts us outside of the orbit of God's will, and we're no longer in His blessings, because that's where His blessings fill or fall to those that are in the orbit of His will. You see your companion that you say is a friend, they're doing this thing, and we say nothing. Why? We don't want to upset them. And why don't we want them to upset? Why don't we want to upset them? Because we don't want them to be mad at me. See what happened to the friendship right there? It just turned from what I can give to them to what I'm getting from them. False friendship. And it's revealing itself in this way here. I don't want them to be mad at me. I don't want them to think I'm nosy. They would think less of me. Again, the friendship is based on what I get from them. They think good of me. Or I don't want them to think that I think that I'm better than them. I don't want to hurt our relationship. Again, it all comes back to what I'm getting out of it. I'm getting a relationship. All of those things stand the potential for me to lose something if I speak truth to them. So, we don't speak it. Sometimes, we don't say anything. We don't speak the truth. We just don't say anything at all. We're just going to mind our own business, right? But when we don't say anything, isn't that endorsing the wrong behavior? It's certainly not discouraging them from continuing in their sin. I just won't say anything. I'll just smile. Bite my tongue, because I'm so righteous. I'll just bite my tongue and not say anything. Godly righteousness is speaking truth. Real friendship is speaking truth. False friends won't say anything to us. Sometimes we don't say anything, and that's endorsing wrong behavior. Sometimes I think it's worse. We sympathize with them. Oh, you poor thing. You know what that's called? Flattery. It's not a very godly trait. A real friend will speak truth. Let's consider what a safe friendship is. That's the last part of our verse. 18 and verse 24, it says, "There's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." There's two safeguards implied in this safe friendship. There's the safeguard of a spiritual relationship. Now, how is a friendship a spiritual relationship? Have you heard the expression before? Blood is thicker than... Yes, you've heard that expression. Okay. And the idea is that the closest human relationship is that of a family. Okay. And generally, that's true. I realize there are some tumultuous times in families, and some families get split up seemingly forever over issues. Growing up as kids, I mean, I told you how I, as a seventh grader, I took on a senior football player because he said something about my sister. One of the dumbest things I've ever done in my life. Okay. but when us kids, all six of us siblings were at home, I mean, we fought. We were not always nice to each other. Sometimes we were mean to each other, but don't you be mean to my brother or sister. That's family. So you get the idea that that's embedded in that phrase, blood is thicker than water. There's no human relationship higher than perhaps a family relationship. And that relationship, a family relationship, it's based upon a union of a union of life that we have, and perhaps even love, hopefully, in most families. But there's also a spiritual relationship above that. When Christ was on the earth, he had to point out to his disciples, to those that would be his disciples, you want to be my disciples? Do you remember what he said to them? He said, you might find that even father, mother, brother, sister, wife, husband, you might find that those people are going to forsake you. So Christ is referencing a relationship with him as a disciple where this human relationship might even fall apart. It was a higher level of relationship. So there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And that friend is closer than a brother in the context of a spiritual relationship. This is a friendship that is based on love. Godly love, it's based on communication, faithfulness, truth, counsel, rebuke, even. That's a spiritual relationship. Now, some have said before, the man who finds a true friend, even if he only finds one, is a wealthy man. This is a hard creature to find, isn't it? A true friend. So let's ask ourselves, am I a true friend to anyone? This kind of friendship is only possible when the friendship, first of all, is based on Christ. Can I just take a sidestep here for a moment? In the New Testament, when God directed the writing of the New Testament through Paul, and he said that a man and woman ought not to be unequally yoked together, this is why. You cannot, a husband and a wife cannot enjoy this spiritual friendship relationship unless they're both in Christ. It's not going to happen. I know. We're so much in love. He treats me so right. She is the most wonderful thing in the world. Almost every bride and groom that's ever gone to the altar has said that. And every bride and groom that has gone to the altar, sometime down the road, they woke up and they were not happy with that person over something. And that love feeling is gone at different times. Oh, you still love them? I'm committed. But the feeling ain't there. There's some days you don't like each other. And if you don't have Christ as your bond, why stick it out? This true friendship is possible when there is
that initial binding in Christ. You shared that with each other. The friendship is based on Christ, not what we get out of it. It's not favors. It's not compliments that they give me. They make me feel good. He makes me laugh. It's not socializing. Oh, I just need friends. I need a social outlet. I have all these wonderful friends. That's what you get from it. That's not a friendship. I get acceptance. People accept me. Those are my friends. They only accept you as long as you do things that they find acceptable. And if you do something that they don't find acceptable, they won't accept you anymore. Then you have lost your acceptance. I don't want to lose my acceptance. Therefore, you won't do the right things that they might find unacceptable because you don't want to lose their acceptance. See, the friendship is based on what you are getting out of it. Safe friendships are based on Christ. It is a spiritual relationship that we have to have, but it's also a scriptural responsibility that comes with a safe relationship. Christ made a statement on this subject that I think will help today. He said in John chapter 15 and verse 4, he said, "Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you." Now, at first look at that, it sounds like that third grader that says, "If you don't do what I want you to do, you're not going to be my friend." Okay, that's not what God's saying here. "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." Now, of course, we can't apply that selfishly like the three or the third grader. He didn't mean for us to say, if you don't do what I want, you can't be my friend. That's not what he's saying here. When Jesus said, "Do whatsoever I command you," he was speaking of the truth of God's word. This is what he's commanded us. Okay? He's speaking of the truths of God's word here. He was speaking of these truths. Experience proves that when a relationship is based on truth and it's based on the principles of God's word, nothing can spoil or sever that relationship. Think about that. If a relationship is built on the truths and principles of God's word, Christ is the base. We have the truths of God's word right here. And our relationship is built on these truths and these principles. Nothing will ever spoil that relationship. Okay, now, I bet some of you are thinking right now of examples in your head. Yeah, but I know this illustration and this example and this person or this person from my life in the past, and or this or that, and you're thinking of these different things. Wait a minute. If the relationship is based on the principles of God's word, it will not spoil. It will last. It may have some rough patches, as all of them do. By the way, we'll leave that alone. It may have some patches. Thank you, Lord, for keeping me from putting my foot in my mouth. We have them. But if it's based on God's word, what does God's words teach us? Restore. Reconciliation. Matthew 18. Restoration. Restoration. God is all about restoration. Romans 5:8 is that verse on restoration. "But God commendeth his love toward me in that while I was yet a sinner, outside of the orbit of God's will, didn't want anything to do with God, I was his enemy. Because of his love for me, he sought me to restore me. God commendeth his love toward me in that while I was a yet sinner, Christ died for me. I didn't deserve it." He could have said, "Nope, he doesn't deserve it." If God had consulted me on someone, if he decided to say, you don't understand all that they've done to me. You don't understand how they have hurt me." Could have said that all about me and you. "But God commendeth his love toward me, and that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me." Christ said, "Family may leave you. And some of you could give examples of that, I'm sure. Whereas family may leave, he's saying this kind of relationship will stick closer than a brother. A true Christian who lives their lives and their friendships according to God's word sticks closer than family does. This kind of relationship requires a responsibility. A responsibility to do what God's word says we have to do. That kind of a relationship also provides us, though, a satisfaction. Now, the first half of this verse referred to a companion, a man that hath many companions. The second half employed a different word for friend, another different word. If we could look at that verse 24, there it is. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend, another word that's been translated as friend, that sticketh closer than a brother. This verse, or this word here, the second friend, actually means a lover. Now let's keep this in context. Some people just woke up. What? Let's keep it all in context here, folks, okay? It is a biblical lover. A lover of our souls. As Christ is a lover of our souls. Someone who loves me, not for what they get from me, but they just love my soul. And when someone loves my soul, they want the best for my soul because they love my soul, not what they're getting from me. The foundation for a friend that sticks closer than a brother is Christ. Folks, it is a relationship with Christ, a relationship that is formed and fashioned by the Word of God. It is, it's in a sense, the love that God has given us expressed through a human relationship. That's the kind of relationship that's being referred to in the second half of that proverb. The love that God gives us, we're expressing that through a human relationship. I can't express that love if I've never received that love from God. It goes right back to a relationship with Christ is necessary. And by when this is expressed to us by someone who's in a right relationship with God, it does two things. First thing we get is loyalty. Proverbs 27:6 says this, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. A friend is going to wound me when I need to be wounded. An enemy, when I need to be wounded, or I've wounded myself with sin, is going to give me kisses and not help me with that. A genuine friendship is someone that you can trust that they're going to be faithful to you and not worry about you getting mad at them and not inviting them to do things with you anymore or you to do things with them anymore. Equally faithful, this person in criticism as well as compliments. A true friend isn't just someone who points out all your negatives, but when you do something right, they're encouraging you as well. That's a picture of Christ, by the way. A true friend, someone who's willing to wound me, he sometimes has to hurt us in order to heal us. He sometimes has to, put us in a position where we're hurt, where we cry because of life circumstances, whatever the case is, in order to heal us. He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I am so glad Jesus isn't worried about me getting mad and not talking to him anymore. He just keeps coming after me. And it's not because he loves the praise and adoration I give him on Sunday mornings. It's because he loves my soul. A friend that sticks closer to a brother is someone who is a lover of souls. That's Jesus Christ. There's this element of loyalty demonstrated through Christ. I need to demonstrate that. Those that I call my friends need to demonstrate that if they are true friends. But there's also a constancy of God-given love. Proverbs 17:17, it says this, a friend loveth at all times. Spouses, at all times. Even when you don't like them, you still must love them, okay? A friend loves at all time, and that's not just for spouses. Keep in mind, godly love, godly friendship never fails. Christ is our example. He went to the cross. He endured our judgment on the cross. And when everybody went away mad, everybody goes away mad, never speaking to us again because they did something to me that wasn't fair. I'm not talking to them anymore because what they did to me wasn't fair. And it hurt me and it cost me, or it really messed up my life because of what this person did last week or when I was a child or 10 years ago or however far back you have to go. And we just go away mad and we're never going to speak to them again. I can never forgive them for what they did to me. Christ didn't do that. He could have. He endured my judgment. He didn't do anything wrong. And because of his love for me and his connection with me, he got hurt bad. And he didn't do what we oftentimes do. I'm never talking to them again. Oh, come on, it's Jesus. You need to talk to him. You don't understand how much they've hurt me. Jesus doesn't do that with us. His friendship is a constancy of God-given love. What did he do? We hurt him bad. And continue to hurt him bad. How about that? He returned. After he went to the cross, endured my suffering, got thrown into a grave, he returned and he offered his friendship to me, the one who hurt him. And he offered that friendship to you, the one who hurt him. He's our example of a friendship. To those that are unsaved, that's what Christ offers you. He offers you his friendship. He offers you restoration with him, with God, through what he did on the cross. The sins, the hurts that you have done to hurt God that have separated you from him. He's done what it takes to make it all better. And now he's offering you his friendship. But it's your choice to accept it. To those of us that are saved, wow, we already have this amazing friendship. What a friend we have in Jesus, right? And we have this friendship to give it. Not selectively, because that's not Christ-like, is it? I'm going to give it to you, Gary. We'll talk later. That's not what Christ does. What does the Bible say Christ did? He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The will of his Father was to seek and to save men that are lost. Christ doesn't hand it out selectively. It's available to everyone, no matter what they've done to hurt him or how many times they've done it. And by the way, he's still doing it to me. When I fail him, he doesn't end the friendship and go the other way. We have this friendship to give it. Let's not focus on whether or not people are being our friend. Let's not even focus on that, because that's selfish. That's God. That's not godly. What is godly? Because see, we can look at this and say, yeah, oh, I guess I don't have any real friends. No one's ever given me truth when I've been in error. No one's ever sat across the table from me and said, look, that's not right. A godly man wouldn't speak that way. A godly woman wouldn't do these things. Here's what a godly man would do. Here's what a godly woman should do. No one's ever said it to me. I don't have any friends. Let's not even focus on that. Let's flip the coin around. Are we that kind of friend? What is godly is for us to be that kind of friend. There's two kinds of friends. Those that help and those that hurt. And discussions I've had with people, a few that have had addiction problems that they've overcome, especially years ago when I was working in the county jail. No one that was wanting to change ever asked me to send a thank you card to the friends who got them started or the friends who didn't say anything about them stopping. There's no thanks for that. It is godly for us to be that kind of friend, to be that kind that helps. But I've never asked anyone to use drugs. I've never asked anyone to commit one of the Christian sins. But I've not said anything when they have done those things. I'm hurting them. Especially when I have the truth to help them get back into the orbit of God's will. Which kind of friend are you? The one that helps or the one that hurts? There's no in between. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, God, help us to really consider this serious matter of friendship. Lord, some people may think they don't need friends. They're okay. We need friends. Your word points that out. If we didn't need friends, then you wouldn't have died for everyone. The person who thinks they doesn't need friends, they didn't need you. But they do need you. We need you. And if there's someone here today, Lord, that doesn't know you as their Savior, as their friend, God, I pray today they would find out. In a moment when we give that chance for them to talk with someone about it, God, I pray that you would embolden them and give them the courage to step out and accept the offer of friendship and forgiveness that you offer. God, for the rest of us, we need to be the friend that you are to us. We need to be a lover of our friends' souls. Not a lover of what we get in return from them. God, I pray your Spirit would help us to just refocus the way we think about friendships. The friends that we have, but more importantly, the kind of friend that we are to those that we call our friends. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's